I'd like to welcome everyone to our first hour of assembly this morning. We're thankful that you're all here. And our format's quite different this morning. Of course, normally at this hour we'd be in separate classrooms, but we've chosen to have everyone in the auditorium today because Brother Denny Freeman is here with us. We've anticipated Denny coming for quite some time. Thankful that he and his wife Ellen are here. We'll have more to say about Denny's work in the next hour, but this hour is going to be spent. We've asked him to report on his work in the prison, the state prisons in Northeast Florida. We talked about Denny's work, and of course you know we're fortunate to be able to have some fellowship with him, support in his work down there, and we're just thankful that he's been here. Some of you know Denny because you were here in the late 80s and early 90s when Denny worked with the congregation here for about 6 years. But we're just thankful that he and Ellen are able to be here. Also, Ray and Luetta Hilt are here, and they too worshiped with us a long time ago as they were forming a congregation over in the east part of York County. And I think Denny had baptized about 15 people over there. At that point, they began to meet in the Hilt's house. And so it's always good to see them. And Don Bessinger has come from South Carolina with Ray and Luetta. He's preaching in the congregation at Williamston, where Ray and Luetta now worship. So we're glad all of them are here, and other visitors that are here with us today. We're thankful for your presence, and certainly expect to enjoy the next several minutes as Denny talks to us. Denny.
Good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to see you this Lord's Day morning. It's always great to be able to come back after a fairly long period, good many years since we've been up this way, and renew old friendships. And there are a lot of faces here that I don't recognize and people that I don't know yet, but I hope by Friday evening we know each other pretty well. I know how that works in gospel meetings. It's so exciting to be able to go somewhere and be among the brethren, and in 1 week you just feel like you get to know each other so closely, because we have the greatest thing in the universe in common, and that is our faith in God and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm looking forward to the week as it unfolds and spending time with you. And I have a few more things to say too at the other hour, maybe when we have a little more time. I do want to spend as much time as I have right now talking to you about the prison work that we've been engaged in for the last 12 years. Let me make sure that, yeah, that's good, isn't it? That we have been engaged in for about the last 12 years in Northeast Florida. It's a unique kind of evangelism to me. I didn't expect it. We didn't leave Alabama and move to North Florida to do this kind of work. I really had different plans. But God had different plans for me. And he kicked open a door, and I walked through it, and life really hasn't been quite the same since. And God has blessed us in so many ways in this work. And I appreciate the fact that you all have an interest in it, and that you're that you do have fellowship with me in this, and it's just a wonderful thing, and I appreciate it so much. There's actually a few brethren here that have seen a lot of this material. Whenever I do a presentation, it's always a little bit different, but you've seen a lot of the material before. But I know that most of you haven't, so I want to try in the next 40 minutes or so to give you as clear an idea as I can of just what we're doing in this work. What you see on the screen is a chart of Northeast Florida, and that little red or yellow dot, rather, is where we live in Clay County, Florida. And you probably can't read all the small print there, but I'll just tell you that all the small print is references to different state prisons. There are 136 state prisons in Florida. That just tells you how bad we are in Florida, doesn't it? That's amazing. Only Texas and California have more state prisons than we do. And I had no idea that God was going to take us and plop us right down in the middle of Prison Central, but that's exactly what he did. And things worked out for us where myself and another man went to the first faith and character-based prison in the state of Florida one Thursday night and spoke with the chaplain and some other people there, and we got our foot in the door, and that led to another opportunity and another and another. And I've been in probably 80% of all of these state facilities that you see on the map, but three or four are places that I work at regularly now. Well, we consider this, and I know that you would too, just a matter of carrying out the Great Commission, because Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've done some foreign evangelism, not near as much as I wish that I had done, and maybe still will be able to do some more, but I compare working in prisons a lot to that, because I tell you, you will run into a foreign language when you go into a lot of prisons. And you have to learn the language, you've got to learn the lingo, nice things about it, effective things about it for us, things that make the work effective, is that there's no airfare, because there's one of these little countries near you wherever you live in the United States, almost no traveling. And I know a lot of others who have begun working in the prisons, and they find, as we have, that you can have nearly a never-ending schedule of Bible studies. It's really amazing. And one of the most wonderful things and most encouraging things that we have run across is that there are so many who are in prison who are sick and tired of all the denominational claptrap, and they're looking for something that is more substantial, and you just go in there and open the Bible, and they are so intrigued and they're so encouraged that someone has actually come in without a guitar and a tambourine and all other kinds of paraphernalia and just brought a Bible into the prison, and they can actually sit down and read and discuss the Bible with you. And so in many places we have found that conversions can be plentiful, to say the least, as you'll see here later on in the presentation. You won't find too many pictures that have been taken in prisons. It's not an easy thing to get done. And so the ones I'm sharing with you today are old, and some of them are a little faded and don't have a real high resolution, but this picture means everything to us. This is really what it's all about, and it ever reminds us that God does have a search and rescue plan. And that if you just take God's word, the Bible, into a place like this, you can set people free. And I wouldn't have enough time here this morning to tell you about all the places we've been to and the many, many times I have had hardened men weep in front of me. That's not something an inmate likes to do on a prison compound. But we'll get off in a little cubicle where we're having a one-on-one somewhere, and they'll just weep. And he'll tell me, he'll say, "I wish that I were not here, a very difficult place to live." But he says, "I thank God that I am here, because for the first time in my life, I have really found true freedom." He said, "I didn't realize it before, but I've been shackled for all my life. I've been shackled to sin for all of my life. I've been dragging around this big iron ball for all my life, and I didn't realize it until you brought Jesus to me. And now I understand that I can be free." And more than that, they'll tell you, "For the first time in my life, I have found happiness. And I have found contentment in a place that is so chaotic and so difficult to live in." But that's what the gospel does, isn't it? The gospel sets us free. Jesus said that. "If you are truly a disciple of mine," he says, "you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So our job is simply to make disciples. This is an old photo of a man working on some Bible correspondence courses. Another thing we found out about Bible correspondence courses, man, they really work in the prison system. We've sent out correspondence courses in the free world, tens of thousands at a time, and usually we'll get maybe 0.5% back. You know how that works. And you work through that, and you know, out of 10,000, you may end up with 5 or 6 that are really interested in it. Well, if you send out 100 in the prison system, you'll probably get 98 of them back, and they'll keep working on them. And that doesn't mean that every one of them would be converted. Some of them may be just looking for something to do. But the percentage of effectiveness in this work just rises so much because they have no distractions. They don't have the kind of distractions that we do. And obviously, they have a lot of time on their hands. And so if you get a good and honest heart, here's a man who's going to want to study his Bible. I've worked with Jeremy Morales. I'm going to show you some pictures of some fellows that I've had the pleasure of working with. Jeremy is a wonderful guy. I've been working with him for about 2 years now in a place called Lawdy Correctional. He was baptized into Christ a couple of years ago, and he made the commitment to serve the Lord Jesus and to leave the gang-banging lifestyle behind. I can't tell you, I meet a lot of men that are in their 40s, like Jeremy is, and I ask them, well, what did you do for a living outside of here? And they say, well, I've never worked a day in my life. I've sold drugs my whole entire life, and that's what Jeremy did. He was a drug pusher his entire life, but he decided that he was going to leave that behind. And he was doing some Bible lessons for me, and he felt bad one day. He came in, and in a very lowly way, he began to explain to me. He said, I missed more than I usually do on this, because he said, the only time you can get any quiet in a 72-bed dormitory is about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said, the lights are out, so I had to crawl next to the door. And the light was coming in from where Sarge was seated. And he said, I lay there on the floor and I worked my Bible lesson. He said, I'm sorry that I've missed a few more. And I thought, I wonder how many of us would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning with no lights anywhere but a little light coming in from under the door and lay down there on the floor and work our Bible lessons. So, you know, not all these guys have jailhouse religion. There are some that are really sick and tired of the way their life has gone, and they realize the only way to change that is to change from within and to allow the gospel of Christ to work on their heart, and Jeremy really is doing quite well. It's not just the inmates that, you know, we have opportunity to work with, but every inmate has a family. I hate to say, it saddens me to have to say that in many, many cases they have burned all their bridges with family, and people just don't want anything to do with them, those who were their loved ones. But in some cases, there are family members that we have had opportunity to work with. And that's a real blessing when you get a man's wife, children, mother, father, and I begin to write to them, and they write back, and then we set up a meeting and maybe have a Bible study with them, or more often than not, get brethren in another place in the state to meet with them. And it's just exciting to see the gospel spread that way. I could talk about the families the whole time up here. We live in a world that is crime ridden, and when I first started in this work, the brother in Christ that was really getting me going in this, he said, you know, Denny, you watch TV at night, you can watch Fox News at night, and you'll see it, and you pick up a newspaper, you pick up a magazine, and I mean, it's getting worse every year. But he said, I decided 30 years ago when I started doing this work, he said, we can sit around as Christians and complain about this, or as children of God, we can do something about it. I'll never forget him saying that to me. And then he added, he said, about 88% of everyone that's doing time in a state prison is going to be released one day. He said, I wonder how we would like to have them released. Would it be better to have them released as a New Testament Christian? Or do we want them coming back to our home and breaking in our home and robbing us? So, you know, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, well, we know how we want these people released. And why should we? We should be the most positive people on the planet as New Testament Christians. Why should I sit around and wring my hands and worry about the crime and watch Fox News or whatever? And I'm a child of God, and I have the most powerful, life-changing source at my disposal. So why don't we just go in here and see what we can do? And you might just be amazed at what you can do with the gospel of Jesus in a state prison. Jesus took the message to the sick, quote unquote, of society in his day and time. So did the apostles. And we can do that and we can make a difference. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord said, or Luke says, their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but it is those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And his calling is our calling, and his mission is our mission. We are but an extension of the mission of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we want to do in our world today. The Lord said, "You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And you know the Great Commission just as well as I do from Matthew's account. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And from this, I extrapolate. We have the task, we have the tools, and God truly knows we have the opportunity because they're there. I've been to several different states now, including Pennsylvania, and just talking with others about this. Good brethren like you all that love the Lord and love the Word and love to see the salvation of lost souls. And we have workers in many different states now that are doing this, and they email me or they'll call me. And sometimes someone will call with a question, or they'll just email me and say, "We baptized five men, you know, last month, as a result of taking the initiative and going into the prison system and doing this." Joe Manganella over east of here writes to me all the time. In fact, he sent me, they have correspondence courses going over there, and they get men from all over the country, and maybe once every other month he'll send me a couple of names of men in Florida. And we get men and they go visit them, and there was a man that was baptized recently because of that. So you know how evangelism is. It just grows like a vine, and that is so encouraging. And the king will say to those at the right hand, "I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." We often make the point from Matthew chapter 25, and rightly so, that these are things that are for all of us as individual Christians to be busy doing. And part of our judgment before our Lord and our King will have to do with these very kinds of things right now. And you might be surprised how many members of the Lord's church are in prisons or county lockups and things like this. You can go in and help them as well. I always try to share a few statistics about all of this with brethren in different congregations, and usually people are, well, if you're not just bowled over by it, I think you'd be at least a little bit surprised to look at some of these things and find out just how many in our country are in the system somewhere. 7 million Americans are in jail, prison, on probation, or parole in the United States. Did you ever think that number would be that high? 7 million. We have really well over 300,000 just in our state. 2.2 million of these people are incarcerated. They are behind bars in one way or another, in fact. And someone has figured out, and you can get statistics like this all over the internet, that one out of every 143 Americans is in the system. I have not been to a congregation yet, including what I just heard earlier from this congregation, I have not been to a church yet where there's not been somebody that has a loved one in the system or knows someone who has somebody in the system. It's just astonishing to me. This is what it looks like back home in our state of Florida. We have five times, or the people that are in prison in our country, is five times the number of all Americans killed in wars since the Revolutionary War. The United States population is only 5% of the world population, yet we have 25% of the world's prison population. And I'm sure there's a whole lot that could be said about all of that. But see, we're Christians, so here's what we say about all of that. This is just another mission field. Just one more mission field where we can go and look for those honest and good hearts. That man who is sick and tired of being sick and tired. That woman. Yeah, my work is really confined to working with men. I've been in a woman's facility a couple of times, two or three times in Florida. But they scared me, so I went back to working with the men. Now, someone knew someone and said, you know, could you go and see her? And yeah, I sure will. But usually the women there, our sisters in Christ, go into the female institutions and work with them, and they're having just as successful a work, I think, as we've been blessed with and working with the men. But it's just really an incredible thing that there are so many whose lives can be touched. And I was saying there are so many who are sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they want something else. They may not even know they want or need the Lord, but we know it. So we take the gospel to them. Isn't it great? What do you see when you look at pictures like that? See a thief? See a drug dealer? See a murderer, perhaps? A rapist? What a horrible thing. A child abuser? Someone who's just spent his life writing bad checks and ripping people off? What should I see? I think I've got to train my eyes to be able to see souls. In some of my presentations, I didn't plan it this time around, but I refer to the thieves that were hanging next to Jesus when Jesus was crucified. Two convicted felons that were being put to death. And one had a horrible, negative, just terrible attitude and was mocking the only man that could save him. But the man on the other side of the cross of our Lord was an individual who was repentant. He was owning up to what he had done. He was taking responsibility for his own life and his life's choices and the mistakes that he had made. He knew, really, when you analyze that passage in Luke 23, he really knew quite a bit about the Lord and his kingdom and things having to do with spiritual matters. And you remember what the Lord said to him? When we talk about the thief on the cross so much in connection with baptism, I think that we may forget some other things, that points that are made in that passage. The Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Man went to heaven. A convicted felon. It is possible. One of our favorite letters to study in the prison system is Paul's letter to Philemon and his runaway slave. That was a felony in that day and time. You could lose your life for what that young man did. And apparently he ripped off his master, if I understand what Paul is saying, at least by implication. I think Paul is saying that he did him wrong. But he's telling Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. Not just in the relationship that they had sustained earlier, but now as a brother in Christ. On the way here, I checked my phone and I had a text message from a man I worked with for probably 3.5 years in prison. And he got out and did well for a couple of months and then just fell flat on his face and went back to the old lifestyle. And I had heard last week that he appeared back at the church in Middleburg and repented and went forward. And very emotional, and he just sent me a text message and said, "Denny, I've been restored to the Lord. I went crazy for a little while," and he said, "but I'm not giving up." We see drug dealers and thieves and child abusers and terrible sins that have been committed by people. Sometimes we forget how terrible we can be. We get all self-righteous about things. But we need to see souls, because in and among all these people, there's going to be somebody. I promise you, if you went to a facility somewhere around here, you will find somebody who's ready to name the name of the Lord Jesus. And man, it'll thrill your heart. and somebody that will want to be a Christian. And they may fall. But if we just keep on teaching and loving and holding them accountable through the gospel of Jesus, they might just get up again and go on. Gonna need some dedication, is what that says. We had to transfer all of this to Apple Mac, and so we're kind of hoping, Carolyn and I are hoping that everything's gonna work out okay. And need a lot of love and dedication, but you brother know. I know that you know that, and I know that I'm talking with good people today. I'm not blowing smoke. I mean it. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be able to share this with you. Here's an old photograph of youth offenders in a county lockup. How many times have you heard, or maybe even said, as I have said in times past, lock them up and throw away the key? And then somebody said, what if it's your son, Denny? Well, that's different, right? That's different. If it's my child, then I want to get somebody to go and visit him, and I want to make sure that he gets some Bible studies, he or she, and we just want to make sure that somebody shows them some love and some compassion and some understanding, right? When it's our children. Well, they're somebody's children. So we can go and we can do that. Young people are hard to work with. I regret that. But so many of them are still ripping and running, and they've got the world by the tail. But they still need understanding and love and somebody to help them. I said we live in a world that's just filled with crime. Well, crime is simply sin. And when a person breaks man's law, he has primarily broken God's law. I think that's at least part of what David is saying. In Psalm 51, he says to the Lord, against you, you only have I sinned. He's not ignoring the fact that he had hurt other people, even was responsible for putting to death one man. David had committed adultery and murder. Those were felonies in ancient Israel. Those you could lose your life for. That was capital punishment crime. David was shown mercy. David had sinned against man, but he recognized this truth. He had first and foremost broken God's law. And when that happens, all kinds of evil follow. In this place called Lawdy Correctional that I work in 4 days a week, every week, I sit with prison staff sometimes. It's called a faith and character-based institution, and they have a lot of things to say about building character, but much of the time it's not from scripture. It's just from human ideas. Some of it is good. Some of it, frankly, I think is a waste of time. But they're trying to build character without going to the Bible, without going to the Lord. You can't really do that. It won't last. It'll be surface. It won't be anything deep. But we take this approach to it, that what we're dealing with here is sin, and we're dealing with sinners. And so we need to take God's search and rescue plan, and we need to teach that. And when a man accepts, truly accepts, and everything that implies, the gospel of the Lord, then he's going to be changed permanently. Several years ago, I was sitting in a meeting. We had a bunch of state volunteers, and the assistant warden, major, and some others were there in that meeting. And this assistant warden Hancock said, and I quote, when I got through with that meeting, I went out in my car and I wrote this down. He said, the Department of Corrections mentality is this, that these men were born twisted, they cannot change. If you think they've changed for the better, it's only because they've deceived you. But he said, we don't feel that way here. And we don't believe that, and that's why you volunteers are in here. We want you to teach them the Bible. But I've seen so many on staff in Florida and in Alabama that do feel that way. We pray to God that we never feel that way. The gospel can change people. It can change the vilest of sinners. This is my good friend, Corey. I hope maybe one day you'll meet him. We've got men that travel with us, and as a lot of times I'll speak like this for 30 minutes, and then they'll come up and they'll speak, and there won't be a dry eye in the crowd after they speak. Corey does this. He's in the Atlanta area now. He was worked with him for about 3 years at Lottie Correctional. And long story about his background, but he's about 6'5", and he's a pretty big guy. And he was once a bouncer in bars, and he just went through so many terrible things. Corey changed his life when he became a Christian, and while he was still in prison, one of the facilitators at prison, one of the inmate facilitators, figured it all up that Corey had mentored and taught 462 different inmates in 2 years at Lottie Correctional. He's not even out of prison yet. And they have facilitators there where maybe I'll teach a class and they'll come into the class and they'll learn the material that we're working with, and then they'll go ahead and facilitate the class and they'll begin to teach the class. And they'll just do that. We have so many classes being taught like that. And Corey did that after he became a Christian. He immediately recognized that now that I know the truth, I'm responsible for sharing the truth with other people. And let me tell you, being an inmate facilitator is a difficult thing to do. You're going to have inmates there that will just abuse you every way you can think of. But he just kept, of course, when you're 6'5", right? When you're real tall and you're a big guy, you won't catch too much flack. But he's devoted to serving Christ. He is being reconciled with his wife and his little boy. He is a member of I forget what congregation in the Atlanta area. He told me a few weeks ago that he spoke there one Sunday and preached there. Very talented men. Can people change? You better know it. Yeah. The gospel can change. Can you imagine what life would be like for you if you lived in an open bay dorm with 72 other people, most of whom either cursed God or taught false doctrine? Most of us have it pretty easy in that we rarely personally and aggressively are confronted by people who hate what we love so much. I know we run into that, but not like they do. And so I have the privilege of witnessing great levels of commitment among those who are serving Christ in a prison context like this. All reminds me of the old debate, can you or can you not legislate morality? Well, the point of all of that is legislation doesn't really change the human heart, but God's word does. The gospel builds relationships with those who have maybe never in their life known a committed relationship. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute of a man who is in his 40s, and he goes around and speaks to brethren now. We've been out for about 5 years, and it's humbling, but he tells people, Denny is the first man that ever told me, I love you. He lived all those years and never heard a man say to him, I love you. I don't think he knows who his father is. But it just shows that the gospel builds relationships. The gospel gives hope. The gospel addresses real issues, anger and resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And it holds us accountable, which legislation is not designed to do. Mary says people do drugs because they meet a need, they fill a void, they cover a pain. I grew up in what we call today a dysfunctional family. I am an incest survivor. I was sexually abused by my stepfather for 5 years. He was a friendly neighborhood pedophile. When I got into my teens, I turned to drinking and drugs to cover the pain and the shame. But Jesus came to give us life, and that abundantly. We need to show people a better way. We need to minister to the victims of crime and their families. And she's been spending the rest of her life now in Gadsden, Alabama, doing this. She's so right. She's just so right on in what she says here. That's just another rare photo at mentoring session at Lottie. That big long line of inmates are all coming to see about four of us on Thursday night. It's really something. They call that Thursday Night Mentor. I did that every Thursday night for 10 years. And from that and some other things, over the last 12 years, we've been blessed to have a little over 500 men immersed into Christ. Victor Lopez, when I first met Victor, he said, "Call me Chico." And I said, "Okay, you call me the man. And we'll be Chico and the man, okay?" Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. Somebody here will explain that to you. Yeah, you can laugh later. What a guy. And we had the privilege of teaching Jennifer, his wife, and baptizing her, and had two beautiful children. And the wonderful thing about it is that Chico is now back in prison. But he's back teaching now. He doesn't have to wear blues anymore. And as these guys get out and spend at least 3 years on the outside, they can qualify themselves to go back in and to teach people. Here's my friend Paul. This is a very sad story for us. His wife, Angie, passed away less than 1 year ago from brain cancer. But I met Paul in the reception and medical center in Lake Butler, Florida. And he was still playing all his games there and hustling and everything. And then he came to Lodi and he settled down. And Paul and I and another fellow there had meetings for several years. And Paul just dramatically changed, like Corey did that I was talking to you about. His mom, Darlene, is a good friend of ours. I had the pleasure of baptizing her into Christ, and she's faithfully serving the Lord. Now, this is a man who had been down for 13 consecutive years. He got out of prison, and he was so true and so honest that he began his own business and was successful with that in our area for about a year. He went down Tampa Way, Valrico congregation, and he met this young lady named Angie. And they fell in love with each other, and he did what we always tell prisoners not to do when they get out. Don't get married. In fact, don't even get a girlfriend. Get a plant. And see if you can grow a plant, and then you can get a dog. And if you can treat that dog well for a year or so, then you can think about dating. So we had to have a lot of heart-to-heart discussions about this, but they were in love. She's a faithful, dedicated Christian. And they got married, and it worked out wonderfully, except that after a couple of years, she was diagnosed with brain cancer. And they fought that together for about 2 years, and then she passed away. He went with me, as Ray and Louetta can tell you, up to South Carolina and spoke there just 6 months after the death of his wife. It was very difficult, but he is so committed. This is my point. Can people change? He is so committed now to the gospel. It's 6 months after having gone through all of that, he wants to go to a congregation of God's people and tell them about the love of Jesus and that people can change. That's amazing in my book. That's truly amazing. Been faithful through it all, took care of her through it all. My son in the faith, Chad, who lives in St. Petersburg, lost his father up in New York, and he went up there and he got his mother, 24, 25 years old, and he brought his mother back. This is a man that was down for 4 years consecutively and went up there and got his mom and brought her back. He's teaching her the gospel. He's taught his girlfriend the gospel. They're getting married now. He's taking care of his mom. You know, there's some good people that have made poor decisions, and they pay for it. But some of them make good Christians. We've met so many who are praying for the truth. Now just another minute or two and we'll wrap this up. Like Cornelius, they're waiting for a messenger. Come and tell them. They're tired of all that denominational stuff and they just want the Bible. Steve gave up 7 years of freedom to do what's right. His attorney came to him and said, "Steve, I can get 7 years shaved off of your 18-year sentence. You think about that. I'll have you out 7 years earlier." And he showed him what he had to do. Steve had become a Christian only a year before that, said, "I can't do that. I have to lie to do that." What would you do? You know what everybody told him? You're crazy. He told his attorney, I can't do that. But he'll be out in less than 3 years now. I won't tell you about Kathy. I'll do that some other time. Can we afford to go? Well, really, can we afford not to go? I just feel so blessed in being able to be involved in this kind of work. I'm blessed to be able to come here and tell you about it. I thank you for listening. Pray for us. We need your prayers. Pray for all of these men that we work with, and just keep praying that Jesus will take us to that good and honest heart. Thank you, brethren, so much. Thank you.